that's a fitting song to go into a time of our sermon, because it really is finding ourselves at a loss for what to say, what to think, and that really is a gift, because we are then able to hear from our God. And so I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been walking through the armor of God that God has given to His people. So Ephesians 6, we're right at the end, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes this, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Simple verses, but profound meaning and call to His church. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that we would hear from You. God, as much as we think we have life figured out, we don't. And God, You have given us Your Word. You have declared Yourself. You have declared who You are and who we are in relationship to You. God, I pray that we would grasp that. God, help us understand what it is that You would make Yourself known. That this is not like any other book. It is enlivened by the Spirit of God. And Jesus, as we submit ourselves to it today, Father, I pray that we would respond, that we would hear from You, and that You would do amazing things in our midst. God, we trust You. We know that it is not the power of any preacher or of any singer that moves Your people, but it is the work of Your Spirit. And I pray, God, that You would do just that, that You would move mightily in our midst. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been paintballing with a middle school group? It's kind of a study in psychology, if you will. And there's usually two types of people on that field. There are the ones who are the crazy attackers. You know, just kamikaze, let me run, and I'm just going to mow people down. And then there's the other group of people who are utterly paralyzed with fear. And so you have these two groups playing against each other. Now, hopefully there's kind of like spread out amongst the different teams. But those that are paralyzed with fear, that's my favorite ones to watch. You know, the guy says go, and they run as fast as they can to a bunker, and they sit behind it. And they're like, all right, we're playing now. And they just sit there. They stay there in the entire game. Right? Until the other team just absolutely surrounds them, and they either get lit up with paint, or they just get surrounded and they surrender at close range, right? They're so afraid of getting hit that what do? They run and hide. They will surely get hit. It may take longer, but they will surely do it, because all they are doing is playing defense. You can't only play defense. And so middle school students teach me that on the paintball field. When we get here to the armor of God, God gives us an offensive weapon. And it is the Word of God. Look at verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation, okay, another protection piece, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That you have to have a weapon when you are in the midst of battle. That at times it is time to come out fighting. And you have to be armed with something. And we are armed as the people of God with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. It's interesting, though, that the sword or the offensive weapon that we are given comes last in the list. Right? As I was reading different commentators, I loved what A.W. Pink had to say about it. And he was just talking about all the other aspects of the armor. That you have to have all of those in play to really rightly and properly use the offensive weapon of the Word. That you have to have an understanding of faith, that the righteousness of God, all these other things have to be in play, that it's the very work of God. And at the end of all of that, you've been given faith, you've been given repentance, you have peace with God, you have a helmet to protect, you have a breastplate, all these different things. At the end of that, you still need the Word. So as much as God has still and worked in the people of God, there's still a need on an ongoing basis for the people of God to rest in His Word. Here it is, that the sword, there's two Greek words for sword. Okay, one of them is the large broad sword, you know, about almost 3.5 or 4 feet long. You've got two hands around it and you're kind of swinging it every which way. Guys, I hate to break this to you, that's not the sword that we've been given. Probably for good measure, because I wouldn't trust you either. We would love to have that, but that's not the sword that it's talking about here. It is a sword that's described, it's kind of more of a dagger type of thing, either 6 inches to 18 inches. It was the main weapon used by a Roman soldier. And it was put in a sheath on the side of a soldier, and it was used in what kind of combat? 18 inches long, hand-to-hand, very close. It's not keep people at arm's length and kind of get them while they're out there. It is the battle that rages that is very, very close to us all. That's a sobering concept when you think about it, that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And it's not as if we are getting kind of just, you know, little things lobbed at us. I mean, it does talk about flaming arrows. Those things come from a distance. But it also, the weapon we have been given is in the midst of hand-to-hand combat. And so these attacks will come very, very close. So this 8-inch, 18-inch dagger or whatever, it's the same word that is used of Peter in the garden. Remember when he cuts the guy's ear off? And I can never really make sense of that story. You know, he's got a 4-foot sword and he just cut a guy's ear off. He must be pretty skilled, right? He had a little thing. What was he aiming for? I still don't know to get an ear with that. But that makes a little bit more sense of the story. It was used in a very precise way. And the same with the Word of God. The implication is that the fight involves close encounters with the enemy. That's not a sentence I want to hear. But it's a sentence that we rest in the power of God. So we've been given the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. What's the character of the Word? What's the nature of the Word? You could go a lot of different places. You don't have to turn there. I didn't write verses down. But probably the greatest chapter on the Word of God is Psalm 119. Our middle school students looked at it on their beach retreat over a spring break. And they just looked at and went through, I welcome you to do this, maybe this afternoon. Open Psalm 119, and what is the character of God's Word? Let me just give you about 5 or 6 of them. That it keeps a young man's way pure. There are just wonderful things contained in God's law. That there's also a longing within all of us to know God and His Word. It preserves our lives. It strengthens us when our soul is weary with sorrow and our hearts are freed by it. There's a lot of different effects of the Word of God. And I welcome you to look at those things because when you start to really think about it, God's Word really does hit home. You might be saying, why was this written? Why was the Bible even written? This one, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 31, last verse in that chapter. John kind of talks about why all these things were written. Why record the life of Jesus? Why record the miracles? Why record all that? John 20, verse 31. I hear the flipping of pages, so I'll give you time. John writes this, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." From that verse, why were these things written? Twofold, right? These things were written so that we might believe, we might know God, and then also that we might have life. So when we talk about sitting and reading God's Word on a regular basis, most people, if they spend much time in a church, they hear that as a duty or an obligation. That is not the nature of the Word at all. It is life-giving. So rather than do your duty and check your box, go home and find life. Spend time with your God as He speaks to us. That's the character of the Word. What about the power of the Word? Okay, so if that's the character, the nature of the Word, what's the power of God's Word? Dean prays this all the time when he is praying over the Word of God. He prays this verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Did I actually put it up there? I did. I remember. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart." You might be saying, how does soul and spirit get separated? The point is it doesn't separate. And so the Word of God can penetrate things that are not meant to be penetrated. It can speak into our lives in a way that is not necessarily expected. Sometimes it's with precise incisions and cuts. Sometimes it's taking out of a heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. Either way, the power of the Word is obvious, and it comes from the Spirit of God. I prayed earlier that this book is not like any other book. And the reason is, it's got words and it's got pages and it has chapters. That feels similar. Why does this change people's hearts? Why, when I read this, I am struck and I am undone by the ways that I live my own life? Why, when I read this, I'm comforted by my God? Why? Some of these things are poetic and some of them are just flat, bland words. Why is this powerful? It's because the Spirit is at work. The Spirit of God has blown into these words His power. And so the power rests not on the words themselves, but on the Spirit's power behind them, that this is God declaring Himself. It really is the work of God in His people. And that's why we are able to resist attack with them. You remember back in Matthew 4, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus, He just gets baptized and He goes out into the desert, and what happens? He's hanging out in the desert. He's out there for 40 days, 40 nights, and He's fasting. And what happens? The devil shows up. And he starts to throw attacks his way. And three times he's tempted. How does Jesus respond? He responds with the Word of God. He quotes and references the Word of God. And then the last verse there, "Then the devil left him." It's as if the Word of God is able to resist the attacks of the evil one. There's an incredible character to it. There's power to it. But then let me say this, that as we think through this concept of the armor of God, that you just can't play defense. There is a tremendous necessity for God's people to hear His Word. You would think that a belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and you would think you'd be fit and you're good to go. But you still need the Word. You still need to hear it. It really is essential for God's people. And in the truest sense, when we talk about the necessity of Scripture, that it is necessary for someone to come to saving faith in Christ. That the Word of God is necessary to know who Jesus is. But more pointedly for us today, in this context, how is Scripture necessary for us as God's people in the midst of spiritual battle? I would say it's the true nature of discipleship. We're going to talk about that as a session on Tuesday night. What is the nature of discipleship and how does God call us towards that as a church? And you might say, well, what's discipleship? That's a fun word. What is that? Simply, what is God saying to you and how will you respond to it? It's necessary for any disciple, any follower of Jesus, to be submitting themselves to the Word of God. You know, are you hearing from Him or not? If not, you're probably not plugged into your spiritual lifeline. If you're not hearing from God, you may actually be a wandering disciple or not one at all. If we are not hearing from the very Word of God, we're really missing out on the necessity of what He has. If you think with me in athletics, who are the best players? Who are the best players that have made it from youth days with kind of seedling talent all the way to the bigs? It's the ones that were willing to listen to their coaches. If you played Little League Baseball, there was always those kids that were just incredible talents, right? and they outdistance everybody at age 8 to 10. And they would just run circles around everybody. But by the time they were 13 or 14, they flamed out and everybody soared past them. What was the difference? They probably quit listening to their coaches. They thought they had it all together and they didn't need to listen. And the ones that were actually listening may not be natural talents, but were listening to the words of instruction. Let me just lay it frankly before you. We don't have natural talent. That's the point of the armor of God. You might think, I can survive. I'm good. You're not. I'm not. But let me tell you, everything in my very fiber of my being fights that. I want to rest on me. I want to rest on my laurels. I want to rest on my talent and my ability and my knowledge. And I will be obliterated in battle if I do. And so will you. That we have to listen to the Word. So we've been given the Word of God. But then he goes on in verse 18 with a beautiful word, and. Because get this. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. When you talk about the Word of God and of prayer, I bet you probably think of those two things as almost separate deals. Two different disciplines of the things of faith, right? And I don't think they're meant to be separate. So we're going to look at prayer, and then we're going to see how it ties back to the Word of God. So what's the method of prayer set out here for God's people? Kind of a trick question. In that we will see that there really is no method. It's like an anti-method. That even the Lord's Prayer is not a method as much as it is a dialogue. It begins with what two words? Our Father. Let's dialogue with a person. And so what is it that we would pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests? On all occasions. What is that? There's just a constancy that a prayer is meant to be constant. On all occasions, whether in celebration or sorrow, sickness or health, prosperity or struggling. On all occasions. If you're anything like me, you get the when things are going badly part of all occasions. Things are crumbling around you. There's sickness and disease, financial matters, all these different things. You find yourself in prayer. You find yourself going to one because you are at your wit's end. You're about to crumble and you go to your God. But what is it to pray on all occasions? It's even when things are good that we would pray. People typically get lost spiritually in the good times of life rather than the bad. They put life on cruise control. Don't think too much. Really enjoying things working out, and so I can just coast. And I think, remember we said a couple weeks back that people sometimes just pretend as if this spiritual battle doesn't exist. And when life is clipping along really nicely, isn't it easy to just say, hey, I'm good? On all occasions, we would find ourselves in prayer. So it's constant, but it's also varied. That we would pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. If you look through Scripture, there's many different types of prayer. There's not just one prayer kind of recorded. Even in the book of Nehemiah, you've got Nehemiah who gets called before the king and he kind of prays under his breath that God would be with him. You know, like kind of a few words before he goes before the king, hoping that the king wouldn't basically end his life at that point. But then later in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 9 is one of the longest prayers recorded in Scripture. And so it could be quick or long. It could be varied. You know, it could be off the top of your head or written out. It could be funny. You ever laughed with God before? Something funny happens and you just find yourself just on all occasions almost laughing with Him. Like, you know, God must really get a kick out of things. Because if we laugh, I would think He would laugh. Or maybe not just funny, but serious, conversational or structured, in your car or in the place that you find yourself doing your quiet time alone with God. So what's the method? There isn't one. It's constant on all occasions. It is varied with all kinds of requests and prayers. The importance is abiding and resting on Him. And if you've got constant and you've got varied prayer, that really is free. on all occasions with all kinds of requests, basically that we would come as we are. This is where all these pieces tie together. It's not this chopped up theology. The only way that we would come as we are, the only way that we would come freely before our God, is that we would feel that we are not going to get our head chopped off by stepping in there. And how can a sinner like me walk before the presence of a holy God and know He will not be struck down dead? How's that possible? It is the breastplate of righteousness. It is the shield of faith. It is all the work of God in my heart because I am covered by the righteousness of Jesus. And when I do that, then I can utterly be free in my prayer. I don't have to say, am I praying this rightly? The answer is yes. Because it's not based on your merit, on your words, and those things. You're coming before the presence of your God who has purchased your soul. He has come after you. We get to pursue Him in return. So it is varied, it is constant, it is free. But then, we can't just stop with the method. What is prayer? Is that it is rooted in the Word of God. This is how these two things tie. Remember, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That we get how the Word of God is based on the Spirit. But have you ever thought through prayer being based on the Spirit as well? That prayer really is a Spirit-led activity. Prayer is Spirit-dependent. Practically, what does that look like? Remember, the Word is tied to prayer. Have you ever found yourself praying through Scripture? I was meeting with Steve Miller not too long ago. And he led a time that we prayed together, and he led it through Psalm 40 was one of the psalms that we looked at. Turn with me there. Just, if you're wondering, what do I pray through? How do I pray? What do I even say? I welcome you to actually pray through Scripture. You'll be amazed at where this takes you. Because if prayer is Spirit-led, and this is the sword of the Spirit, then as you read Scripture, the things that pop into your mind as the Spirit lays them on your heart, pray those things back to God. Honest confession. I'm a man who struggles to pray with my wife. Anybody else struggle with that? You don't have to raise your hands. If you find yourself struggling in that regard, begin to pray Scripture together. Read a couple verses. Pray what God lays on your heart. Allow your wife to pray what God lays on her heart. To allow the Spirit to lead not just you, but our marriages as we come together. So we're in Psalm chapter 40. And you could literally just read through this, take a couple verses and pray through it together. What comes to mind? Let's read verses 1 through 3. We'll begin there. Psalmist writes, this is David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me, and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock, and He gave me a firm place to stand. And then He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and put their trust in the Lord. And as you read through that, you might say, you know what, I know what it is to feel like you're in the pit. Pray that back to your God. Say, God, I feel like I am absolutely in the pit of darkness right now. I am caught, I am stuck, and I need You to do what? Come and save me. I need You to do what verse 2 said, lift me out of the slimy pit. God, I need You to restore and again, actually give me a new song because I am just gripped with sadness and darkness right now. Or you find yourself on the other end of that struggle where God has worked. Jesus, thank You for putting a new song in my mouth. God, help me to praise You evermore, not just because You saved me, but while we are in the pit. And then He goes on to verse 5. And how does He utter verse 5 and verse 12? I'm going to read those things back to back. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders that You have done. The things You plan for us, no one can recount to You. Were I to speak them and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. How does he say that? And then verse 12, "For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me." You hear the tension of David knowing the truth of how God works, but yet trouble is mounting all around him. In this particular passage, enemies were mounting and pursuing his very life. What is it that puts you in the pit right now? And then, do you see how that is Spirit-led? How God is the one who laid these words out, and then as He speaks to your heart, you are prone, or you are led by the Spirit to pray? It's really easy when He gives you things to talk about. And that's what it is to be a Spirit-led, Spirit-dependent activity. And so it's based on the Spirit, and then lastly, it's for each other. Ephesians chapter 6 again. In context, what should we be praying for? Remember, the context is the spiritual battle. So should we be praying for healing? Or our dog's hangnail? Or that Sally would get into the school that she wants to get into? Should we be praying for those things? And everybody's expecting a no right now. The answer is yes. We should pray for those things because God cares deeply for those things. We should pray for those things and in a big capital, all caps, and. The spiritual battle that rages against the person sitting next to you. Because what does it say? It says, "Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." In the spiritual battle, as the spiritual force of evil would love to destroy the faith of your neighbor and your wife and your kids and the people around you, that we would pray for those tangible things that we need, no doubt about it. And we would pray against the spiritual battle that rages. The fact that the evil one would love to see husbands and wives pursue satisfaction in another person other than each other. The fact that the evil one would love to see our kids rebel, and in so doing, cause you to question the very bedrock of your faith. The fact that the evil one would love to suddenly deaden our hearts to the traps of this world. The love of comfort, security, and stuff. The fact that the evil one would love to see this church full of people who play church. Full of people who come and smile, shake hands, talk about Carolina football, go out to lunch, and afterwards go home. And the whole while say, "Wow, what a wonderful church we go to." But yet the whole time being blinded to the real purpose of why we are here, to worship our God who has given His very life for us. To pray for all the saints with that in mind, what comes to mind? Things like cancer become secondary. They are important, but they become secondary. How would I ask you to pray for me in the midst of my dad dying of cancer? That you would pray that my faith in my God doesn't become calloused. That I don't go into my own personal hole and fail to connect with my wife. That I would be able to see through the various emotions of grief, of sadness, of hopelessness, and just sheer loss. Pray for me in that regard. And with that in mind, what is it to pray for each other, not just so that life works out, but that God would deeply fight for us in the midst of the battle that rages for our hearts and our kids and our wives and our friends? What is it to pray, to be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints? That we would pray for each other. And so with that in mind, rather than dismiss you and have you forget everything I just say before you get to the car, we're going to pray right now as the body. And I want to welcome you. If you are one who are just, you can't even utter words and you need prayer, I welcome you to come forward. I welcome you because there are people in the body, that would love to come around you and pray with you. If you are defeated and you just feel like you are getting buffeted by attack, come forward. And people in this body would love to pray with you. It's not as if I get to pray with everybody because I don't have the direct line. It doesn't exist. I am with you in the body of Christ that we would pray for the needs of the body. If you find God stirring you, I welcome you that we would actually be the body of Christ right now, that we would pray for each other. And if someone says, I need prayer, that somebody in the body would say, you know what, I'll pray for you. And we would come together and that we would pray. Let's do that now. If you have needs that you say, I need prayer, I need someone to pray for me. If you say, you know what, I've never given my life to the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. I welcome you forward. Welcome to pray where you are if that's just too burdensome for you. You can't do that. But there really is a peace where if you stand, you're declaring not just to yourself, but to everybody else, you are in desperate need. That's a beautiful place to be. Would somebody like to pray with David just so that we could just uphold him and pray for that? You guys just talk and just see what's going on. This may seem really out of your norm, and that's okay. We are the body of Christ, and we get to pray for each other and the needs of the body. Find yourself thinking, what is this? Is this just an emotional appeal? It's not, I promise you. This really is the work of the people of God, praying that God would work supernaturally in our midst. I welcome you to pray for these people, not knowing anything what's going on. Really is a fitting end to a sermon, not to end with a concluding illustration, but to do the very thing that we've been instructed by the Word of God to do, And so knowing that we are in the midst of a battle, figured we would not end on a low note, but that we would sing a song of triumph. Hear these words, they are incredible, based on the power of God that lost are saved. People are found, people are healed because of the great name of Jesus. That's the one that we pray to. That's the one that's at work in us. And I welcome you into that prayer for this body and for your neighbors, that it wouldn't just be something that we did at, you know, 10:30 on a Sunday morning, but that it would be something that we'd consistently do as the people of God. Let's stand and sing praise to Him.